the feet of Jesus. Oh, the blessed, happy day that my soul found peace in believing, and my sins were all washed away. Let me tell the old story of His grace so full and free. Let my heart keep giving Him the glory for His wondrous love to me. For His wondrous love to me. It was down at the feet of Jesus where I found such perfect rest, where the light first dawned on my spirit and my soul was fully blessed. Let me tell the old story of His grace so full and free. Let my heart keep giving Him the glory for His wondrous love to me. For His wondrous love to me. It was down at the feet of Jesus where I brought my guilt and sin, that He paid my debt and forgave me. For He died my soul to Let me tell the old story of His grace so full and free. Let my heart keep giving Him the glory for His wondrous love to me. For His wondrous love to me.
That's a blessing, isn't it? Thank the good Lord. Amen. My. What a song. Thank the good Lord. Thank you, Brother Tony. Isaiah 51. One of these times when he sings that, I'm going to leave the platform, okay? I can't stay seated sometimes. Mercy days. Blesses my heart. Isaiah 51. Give you a moment to find it. If you're getting familiar with your Bible, go to the book of Psalms. Go to the right. Go through Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then a little bit later you'll come to the book of Isaiah. Find chapter 51 in your Bible. Let's stand together in honor of God's good book this morning. Appreciate you being here. We're going to read the first three verses. Follow along. Our book says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and He will make her wilderness like Eden. and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Look at verse number 2 where God told His people, look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you. And I want to speak this morning on the subject, learn from the best. Learn from the best. Father in heaven, thank You for the privilege of preaching Your Word. Thank You for the good music. Lord, I'm so thankful You created music. My, oh my, music does for us what nothing else can do. And Lord, when a song like that is sung with the touch of God on it, like it was today, oh, how our hearts are helped. And thank You for the opportunities we have to be at the feet of Jesus at any time we need to be. I pray this morning that You'll please bring attention to our hearts and souls, Lord, so that we might pay attention to Your Word. Lord, help us to learn something that will help us, benefit us, maybe even change us, impact us this week as we seek to live for You. Be careful to thank You in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. And be seated. In any profession, it is always helpful and beneficial when someone who was or is successful in that particular profession is brought in to teach or to testify about their success. You know that corporations pay large sums of money to people who, you know, either have or are experiencing success. And they bring them in for seminars and they teach and they instruct and they, you know, hopefully they bring inspiration and knowledge to those who are seeking to advance in that particular career. Learn from the best. That is an incentive that is used sometimes to snatch the bright minds and aspiring hearts of those beginning a certain vocation. And they're hopefully inspired, you know, to attend the lecture or attend the seminar from the one who has been there and done it. So learn from the best. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. I think we can all help and we can all be helped and all benefit by taking opportunity to learn from those who've been there and done that in any endeavor in life. Nothing wrong with that at all. And that's exactly what God was doing for His people, the children of Israel, through the prophet Isaiah in this passage. Now, let me give you the context. I can't do it in 2 minutes, so it's going to take me a moment or two to develop the context of this passage, and then I'll make application after I get that done. So you bear with me. And by the way, folks, you know, that's really kind of a strange request. It ought not be a burden just to learn the context of the Scripture, okay? And not be a burden to us. So, let me talk about the context here. Now, Isaiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. He preached through the reigns of 4 different kings. King Uzziah, King Jotham, King Ahaz, and King Hezekiah. Part of his preaching was that of warning. Warning the children of Israel, warning the people of God. It was pleading with the Hebrew people individually and nationally to turn back to God. By the time Isaiah is preaching, Israel had wandered from her place of blessing, wandered from her place of favor. She had been given every advantage, every possible opportunity, but the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah, had turned her back on God. So the first 39 chapters in his book, Isaiah warns and he pleads and he talks about, you know what, if you don't get this fixed, tough times are coming. Then God turns the theme of Isaiah's preaching, the last 27 chapters of the book, into that of comfort and reminding his people who are going to experience judgment that God does keep His promises, standing on the promise of future blessings. So God uses Isaiah in a twofold way. You know, the first 39 chapters, it's one of warning and pleading, get right with God. And then the inevitable is coming because they're not going to get right with God. They're not going to turn back to God. So God gives His prophets some messages of comfort and reassurance of His promises. Now, so it's twofold. In this chapter, Isaiah is seeking to comfort the hearts of those, now listen, who are beginning to feel the pinch of judgment. God's judgment is starting, okay, during the time that Isaiah is preaching. But it's not just for these people who are hearing his messages. God is also using Isaiah to write something that will be a blessing to His people 150 years out. And by the way, folks, that's what the Bible is to me and you. This book is a blessing to us, you know, who are living today, was written well before our time. And so this passage is a twofold passage. He is preaching to people who are living during His time period. They're actually hearing Him preach. But He is also preaching and they're writing it down and recording it for Jews who would be in captivity 150 years in the future. They would be captives in Babylon. And here they are now. Let's fast forward 150 years. And they're captives in Babylon. And while they're in captivity in Babylon, they are reading Isaiah's scripture, the prophecy, the writing of Isaiah, the preaching of Isaiah. And as they read this writing, God told them to look to a couple who had lived 1,000 years before them. A couple whose lives could be used as an example and an inspiration to them as captives in Babylon. God was saying to the people 150 years in advance, hey, look back to Abraham and Sarah. Learn from the best. Learn from the best. Learn from Abraham. Learn from Sarah. He says that in verse number 2. Look unto Abraham. Look unto Sarah. So God mentions Abraham and Sarah, long dead, but examples for the Israelites nonetheless. He says, remember Abraham. Remember Sarah. And I love what he says about Abraham in verse number 2 toward the end of the verse. He said, for I called him alone. This is what got me on this subject. As I was reading my Bible this week, I read in Genesis chapter 12 about the time when God called and God came and called Abraham out of his country. I reread that and it got my mind turning and going on this subject. And God came to Abram, who became Abraham, and He said, get thee out of thy country. So come out of your country. Come out of your nation. Come out of your kindred, your people. Come out from your father's house. Abraham, leave the comforts of your country. Leave the comforts of your national people. Leave the comforts of your personal family. I want you to leave all of that. And I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to increase you. Folks, don't underestimate that call. You know, you and I have the luxury of knowing the full story. We have the luxury of knowing how it turned out for Abraham. He didn't have that luxury. He didn't know. In fact, the Bible says he went out not knowing whither he went. He had no idea. Well, what he had was God's promise. That's all he had. Well, boy, that's enough. And so Abraham took off out of his country, out of his kindred, out of his father's house, and he left. God called him out. God called him, and Abraham left, obeying God, not knowing the end result of his obedience. Come out of there. And God says, I called him alone. But then God didn't stop there. God said in verse number 2 that I blessed him. And boy, God did bless Abraham. Amen. And then it says that God increased him and increased him. And so God, look, reminds the Hebrew people who will be in captivity. They're in Babylon. And they're reading this scripture, and God says to them, I want you to learn from the best. I want you to look back to Abraham and look back to Sarah, and I want you to learn about them. Learn what their lives teach you. I called Abraham out. I blessed him. I increased him. And that is your beginning as a people. They were the physical descendants of Abraham. They needed to look to Abraham. They needed to look to Sarah. And remember, they needed to learn from the best. You say, well, Pastor, what in particular did they need to remember about Abraham? Folks, what was Abraham known for? Faith. What is he still known for? Faith. In fact, he's called the father of the faithful. Abraham is known for his faith. Abraham's faith is mentioned in John chapter 8. Abraham's faith is mentioned in Romans 4. His faith is mentioned in Galatians 3. His faith is mentioned in Hebrews 6. His faith is mentioned in Hebrews 11. His faith is mentioned in James 2. His faith that God calls on these captives, these Israelites who are in captivity in Babylon. It is Abraham's faith that God calls on them to remember. Okay, you say, now, so what was the purpose of that? Well, the purpose of remembering Abraham's faith is found in verse number 3. Look at it. So he's talking to these people who are now in captivity, 150 years out. Look what he says in verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. Stop right there. You'd like to circle, make notes in your Bible, circle Zion, put Jerusalem. All right? For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. By the way, the Lord shall, the Lord will. Do you see all those words? Joy and gladness shall be found therein. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. God says, this is what I am going to do to your nation after the captivity is ended. I am going to restore the glory to the nation of Israel. I will comfort Jerusalem. I will comfort her waste places. I will make her wilderness like a garden, like the garden of God. There will be thanksgiving and there will be joy and there will be songs of melody in Jerusalem. Hey, when they read these words, there was no comfort in Jerusalem. When they read these words, her waste places were abundant. I've talked about that before, folks. Think about it. They were taken out of the land. The only people left in Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah were not physically able to work the land. They were weak. They were sick. They were, in some cases, mentally incapable. They were in poverty. They were horribly destitute. They were not capable of working the land. The place had been torn to shreds by Nebuchadnezzar's army. The walls had been broken down. The temple was destroyed. Nobody had farmed. Do you know what happens to farm ground when you don't till it? When you don't work it? When you don't plow it? And this has gone on for years and years and years. And Jerusalem was a waste place. It was a wilderness. There were no songs of joy. There were no songs of melody when they were reading these verses. But God said, look to your father Abraham. Look to your mother Sarah. And remember their faith. What's he saying? It didn't always work out like Abraham thought it would. It didn't always go like Abraham hoped it would. There were probably times when Abraham gave up hope, but he found a way to believe me. He found a way to trust me, and I did bless him, and I'm going to bless you. That's what he's saying. That's what this whole passage is about. There would be restoration in the nation of Israel. And by the way, there was. And folks, you can count on it. There will be again. Okay? Because God said He would do it. And He set Abraham and Sarah up as examples to these people. And He said, I want you to learn from the best example of faith through all kinds of circumstances is Abraham. The best example of faith. You say, well, Abraham's faith was weak. Yes, it was. But all in all, folks, he's the father of the, he's known for his faith. And God says, remember, I called them out. I blessed them and I increased them. And the reason is because of their faith. Abraham believed me and I want you to believe me, even though it may not look like blessing right now. And it may not look like increase right now. Blessing and increase is coming because I said it would. That is the context of that passage. Okay, so how does this apply to you and me today? All right? It's not always easy for God's people. There are circumstances, there are situations, there are events, there are incidents. I'm getting warm as I'm sweating underneath, but now it's still here. There's no air moving. Are you okay? The air is moving, Joe? Okay. And it's the right temperature. Then I'm just heating up. Okay. Amen. All right. Here we go. It's not always easy for God. Thank you. It's not always easy for God's people. There are circumstances. There are situations. There are events. And there are incidents that take place in our lives that are unexpected and unforeseen. We all start out with the brightest of expectations and the happiest of expectations of how life will be as a child of God because, man, we're saved. And God is our Father. How could life go wrong? If Jesus is our Savior and God is our Father and we're going to heaven someday, this is going to be a wonderful life. And it is, but it doesn't always turn out like we think it will turn out. Reality sets in. There are waste places in our lives. There are wilderness experiences. There are times when songs of melody are difficult to find. We are not in physical captivity like the children of Israel in Babylon, but we are in captivity to circumstances and situations that many times are beyond our control. You don't expect to lose your dad in death in an automobile accident where he hits a bear and dies in a collision. You don't expect to go through that. You don't expect things to go in disarray in your marriage. You don't plan on that. You don't see that. That's not foreseen. These things come into our lives. You don't plan on being without work for weeks and months as you try like crazy to get a job. You don't plan on all of these events and circumstances and experiences that become like waste places, like wilderness experiences in our lives. We don't plan all that. And you know what God says to, you know what we can learn from this, folks? Here's what we can learn. We may not be the physical seed of Abraham and Sarah, but we are the spiritual seed of Abraham and Sarah. And when God says, look to Abraham and look to Sarah and learn from the best, not only can the Jewish people do that, but you and I can do that. We can look to Abraham, we can look to Sarah, and we see the example of people who hit unexpected circumstances and situations in their life, but they believed God. They believed God. Oh yeah, I know. There was that point in time when Abraham, Sarah says, take my maid Hagar, and maybe she'll bring up this promised seed. And Abraham and Hagar had a baby. I know, but folks, the body of Abraham's life was one of faith. Was one of faith. And when God came back to him and said, no, he's not the promised seed. You and Sarah are going to have a kid. And he's 99 and Sarah's 89. The body of Abraham's life was one of faith. Abraham, take your son to the mountain and offer him for a sacrifice. And Abraham takes Isaac up that mountain and lays him on that altar and is prepared to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Listen, knowing that the promised seed was to come through Isaac. And at the time of that sacrifice, Isaac had no seed. How in the world is seed going to come from a man who's about to die and he has no kid? But the Bible says that Abraham believed God. He believed God. Folks, we think we read these stories like they're fairy tales. Do you understand that every fiber of Abraham's being had to scream against putting that boy to death? What are you doing? Killing your own son? The promised seed is supposed to come through him. He doesn't have a boy. He's not even married. How is this going to happen? Don't you know that every physical sense of Abraham was screaming to him saying, don't do this, don't do this. Abraham couldn't taste God in this. He couldn't see God. He couldn't feel God. He couldn't hear God. He couldn't smell God. But he believed God against all that his physical senses were saying to him. He said, I believe God. And was ready to plunge that knife into that boy's chest cavity till God stopped him. Boy, this thing's just eating me up this year. I said it the last Sunday of December 31st. The theme is, I believe God. Oh my goodness, that God would raise up people of all ages and all backgrounds in this church, and particularly in our youth, young couples and young people, that raise up a generation of Abrahams who, you know, hit the unexpected seasons of life and the unexpected circumstances of life and say, you know, I don't understand it. I didn't plan for this. And I absolutely do not see any way that God is going to bring any kind of blessing or increase out of this. But I have His promises and I believe Him. I'm going to stand on those. That's what I'm talking about this morning. And folks, when these things happen, you know, Abraham, that is my heart. I believe I may not see it. I may not feel it. I may not smell it. I may not taste it. I may not any physical sense that I have may be telling me that God is through. God is done. He's not going to come through. There will be no blessing. There will be no increase. But I believe God anyway. Now, I want you to look at this here with me. I want you to remember, the Bible says that God called Abraham out. Now, folks, I want to tell you this morning, if you are saved, you have been called out. You're born to God's family. And I'll just say, by way of coming aside here and then jump right back into this, nobody is born into God's family by way of a baptistry. And nobody is born into God's family by way of a Lord's Supper or communion. And nobody is born into God's family by way of having a Christian dad or mom. And nobody is born into God's family by your nationality. You are born into God's family by coming to God and confessing that you are a sinner. You are not capable of getting yourself to heaven. You are not capable of paying your sin debt. But you believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross, was crucified, shed His blood, died, was buried, rose again to pay the debt for you. That's how you get born again. That's how you get saved. And if you are saved, my brother, my sister, you were called out. Listen to these words in 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. Listen, please hear me. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness. Out of darkness. Into His marvelous light. You understand, friend, God called Abraham out of a country. If you're saved this morning, God didn't call you out of the United States of America. But what God did call us out of was darkness. He called us out of a lost condition. As I was penning this message, I was thinking back to testimony times through the years. And I could hear Dave Gardner standing certain times over the years when we had just brief testimonies about salvation. And Dave was either a high school student, I guess it was, and on the steps of the old high school in Braidwood, that's no longer there, as a high school boy, God called him out of darkness into the marvelous light that is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Dave trusted the Lord as his Savior. I was thinking about Dennis Jacob. I don't see Dennis this morning. He was at the meeting yesterday. I don't know if they're out of town today or just not well health-wise. And I think about Dennis Jacob. I think it was in 1949. I think it's when he was in the Navy. And I think he was actually on a ship. And he was up in, don't quote me on this, but he was in some kind of post. And he had been reading Christian material and reading the Bible. And Dennis Jacob in 1949, as a sailor, trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. God called him out of darkness into the marvelous light of salvation. And if you're born again this morning, you've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been called out. Not only have you been called out, friend, God said He would bless us, like He said He would bless Abraham. And all the blessings of salvation, our sins are forgiven, forgotten, forever. And my name is written down in the book of life. And the Holy Spirit is my personal comfort. And the Bible is my book. And Jesus is my elder brother. And God is my heavenly Father. What blessings. And God has promised to increase us. And you say, that's right. I understand being saved, called out of darkness. And I understand blessings. But Pastor, this increased business, I don't know. Because it just hasn't turned out like I thought it would. It just hasn't ended up like I thought salvation was supposed to end. and I'm in a circumstance and I'm in a situation. I'm going through an incident right now that I never planned on. I don't really think it's anything to do with me. I'm thrust into the middle of it. And I guess I'm beginning to wonder if truly salvation is not only a blessed life, but a life of increase. Well, friend, first of all, don't you always associate the word increase with money? There are a lot of things that you and I increase in that are more valuable than money. As Americans, that's where our mind goes immediately, money. There are tons of blessings that have nothing to do with money. And people say, you know, it is just not turning out. My life at the moment, although called out of darkness, although blessed by God, really is not what I would call increase. A lot has not turned out the way I thought it would, and I'm really not sure how things are going to be in the future. Learn from the best. Abraham wasn't sure either. He went out not knowing whither he went, but he believed God. He had faith in God's promises. And the primary characteristic and quality of Abraham that God points out over and over again is the fact that he believed me, God says. He believed me. He believed me. He believed. Folks, you can't get ugly. You can't let yourself get bitter. You can't let your heart start to question God's goodness and God's compassion and God's knowledge and God's concern. You can't do that. You've got to have faith in God. And Abraham's faith in God led to his faithfulness for God. If you will just believe God, you will remain strong enough to get through. And you will see the increase. Might not be till you get to heaven. But I'd call that a pretty substantial increase. We'll be gone from this world. I read a story. Actually, I was at my father-in-law's house Thursday night and Friday. Then we drove back Saturday morning. We were going to try to go down to see Jason and Kelly. But my father-in-law, we got there and he had some projects. And you know, first thing he said on Friday morning was, "Man, I hope you can stay another night." He's going to be 86. And he said, "You're always just buzzing in here, in and out so quick." And I told Joyce, I said, "I don't know if we..." And we got doing these projects and we didn't get done till after 4 o'clock Friday afternoon. So I told her, I said, we'll get to Jason and Kelly's another time. We're just going to stay put. And he reminded me of this story. And when I got to thinking about it, I said, it really fits so well with the message. I didn't have this story in my message until he was talking about it. And was reminded of it. And there's a story about a missionary couple named David and Sevilla. I may not pronounce her name correctly. David and Sevilla Flood. And they were from Sweden. And in 1921, they left Sweden with a little 2-year-old boy, David Jr., and they went to the Belgian Congo, the heart of Africa. This is where Daryl Chaplin was in the early years. Okay? And they went to the Belgian Congo, and they went to a mission station, and it was pretty safe and secure there in Belgian Congo, and they met another couple from one of those Scandinavian countries. Their last name was Ericsson. And the Floods and the Ericssons didn't have any kids, and the Floods and the Ericssons started working together, and they decided that they did not want to stay at the mission. They wanted to go and try to evangelize one of those remote tribal villages that had never heard the gospel. And so they moved away from the safety of the mission to Ndolora, a village where there was no gospel witness. When they got there, the chief of the village forbade them entrance. Because he was afraid that their presence as Bible believers and God-fearing people would anger their gods. So he said, "You're not welcome in our village." But they knew they were called there. So they went a half mile outside of the village up on a slope of ground and they built two huts. And the Ericssons lived in one and the Floods lived in the other. And the only contact they had with that village, there was a little boy who was allowed to come to their huts twice a week. And he brought chickens and eggs. And he traded with those missionary families twice a week, the chickens and the eggs. And he would bring them out there. Sevilla Flood, Mrs. Flood, she's 4 feet 8 inches. 4 feet 8 inches. And she said, you know, she said they were discouraged. They were praying for God to break the stronghold of the village. And then, you know, she said to herself, "You know what? If this little boy is the only village guy I have any contact with, then I'm going to start telling him about Jesus." And after time, that little boy trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. That was the only contact they had with that village. They battled malaria continually. And the Erickson's got so sick, and so it was just so long and drawn out eventually, and there was no access to the village. And the only contact they had was with this little boy. And they finally just said, you know what, we've had enough, we're going back to the station and work in another part of the country. And it left the floods there. And not long after that, Sevilla turned up expecting a baby. And 9 months later, she gave birth to a little girl. But in the process of giving birth to that little girl, her body was weak from malaria and everything. Long story short, she died. And something inside of her husband snapped. He buried her body. He took his son, David Jr., whatever, David II, took his little girl, he named her Aina, and went back to the mission station. He gave the little girl to the Erickson's, just a baby, just an infant. And he said, I'm done. God has ruined our life. God's turned his back on us. I'm done. He and the little boy sailed for the States. Now you've got to transport several years ahead in this story. Aina, the little daughter that he gave away, grows up with that missionary couple, the Erickson's. She comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ herself. She eventually marries in the States. She's living in the States now. And she marries, and her husband have a couple of children. And they're living out in Seattle, where he has become the president of some seminary out in Seattle. And one day a magazine, she has no idea where it came from, how it came to her, but this magazine in Swedish, from Sweden, comes to her. She can't read the words, but she's flipping through the magazine, and there is a picture of a white cross with the name Sevilla Flood, her mother. And she began to make contact as best she could and trace it back. And long story short, folks, she actually met the person who took the photograph and put the story in that magazine. And the lady, whoever it was that did it, the man or the woman, I don't know, told little Aina, who left there as a baby with her dad. Her dad came back to the States, never served God again, was bitter and ugly and hateful because God had ruined his life. As she began to talk to this person who put the magazine article together, they found out that that little black boy had grown up and started to tell his friends about salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. There were 600 saved Africans attending church in that area. All of them won to Christ through the witness of that little guy who became a man. Aina, the Erickson's renamed her Aggie. There is a book out there about her life. It sells for $100. They renamed her Aggie. Aggie reconnected with her dad. Went in to see her dad. He turned to talk to her and he said, honey, I never intended to give you away and never see you again. Things just worked out. And she said, Dad, I wanted to find you. I wanted to talk to you because I saw a picture of Mom's grave. And I wanted to tell you that your service in Congo was not in vain. And he turned his back on her. He said, God ruined our life. God deserted us. God abandoned us. He turned his back. And with tears, she began to tell her dad that there were 600 people who were saved and going to church and church, little village church service there, who had been won to Christ through the verbal testimony or through the witness, the verbal witness or the testimony of that little boy that Sevilla had won to Christ. And that man's heart softened. And he turned back in his bed and came back to God that afternoon, restored to fellowship, and died in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought to myself, what an example, friend, of what I'm trying to say this morning. What an example, what God was saying to these people who were in captivity. Listen to me, God is saying. You look to Abraham. You look to Sarah. They are an example of faith. You learn from the best. It didn't always turn out like Abraham thought it would. It didn't always happen like Abraham. I read this week about the will of God. Somebody even sent me a text this morning, Brother Greg did, and I already read this verse about Romans 12, the good and the acceptable and perfect will of God. It's not my will. It's His will. It doesn't always happen like I want it to. It happens like He has chosen. And through the times that what He has chosen for me is unpleasant, I cannot abandon my faith, my belief. I got to look to Abraham. I got to learn from the best how that in the darkest of times, Abraham believed God. He believed God. Learn from the best this morning. I wish I could dry every tear. I wish I could solve every problem that creates the tears. And I've seen enough of them in the last 8 days to last a while. I wish I could dry all of those up and change all of those circumstances and wave a wand and fix it all. But I can't. And you can't. But one thing we can do, we can believe God. We can believe. We can believe God. And our faith in God will lead to our faithfulness to God until the very end. Heavenly Father, would You please bless the truth, the message to our hearts this morning. And Lord, I pray that You'll please encourage those, Lord, who are going through things that haven't turned out like they expected or thought or planned. And Lord, if we're not careful, the waste places and the wilderness experiences can cause us to turn our backs on You. And Lord, I pray that as Your people, we would believe You strongly and trust You faithfully. And God, even though sometimes it goes against every fiber of our senses, our physical being, help us to find that faith, that belief that only You, that in You that only You can give. So Father, we love You this morning. I pray for the people of this church. I pray, God, for hearts that are heavy. I pray, God, for hearts that are broken. I pray, God, for hearts that are just fearful and anxious. I pray, God, for people who every day wake up and go through a circumstance that they never thought would take place, never planned on. God, I pray that through it all, they would look to Abraham, look to Sarah, learn from the best, be mindful of their faith, and go through the day saying, I believe God. I believe God. Not some mental gymnastics, not some kind of superficial pull me up by my bootstraps exercise, God, but a faith, a strong faith, standing on the promises of Christ my King. Standing on the promises of God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder this morning, you listen to the message and the Spirit of God comes in a quiet way and pricks your heart and says, this is for you. You believe me. You believe me. Don't abandon your faith. You believe me. You hang in there. Say, Pastor, that's me. Pray for me this morning. I needed that. Would you slip your hand up wherever you may be sitting? I see the hands. God bless you. I see Him. Amen. And amen. Thank you. You may take your hands down. I believe God. I believe God. Every fiber of my being physically may tell me it's not going to happen, but I believe God. I do believe Him. Now, if you're here this morning, you're not sure that you're saved. Have you ever been called out of darkness into His marvelous light? Well, believe you me, friend, God is calling. Are you hearing Him? Have you responded to that call to salvation? So how do I know that God wants me to be saved? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is God calling you to salvation this morning? Well, yes, but I think I'll wait a while. You have no guarantee He'll call tomorrow. Would you respond to that call today? Pastor, I need to be saved. That's the bottom line. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand in the air wherever you may be sitting this morning, side to side, front to back? Upper floor, balcony, lower floor, need to be saved. You need to be baptized this morning. You come and obey the Lord in believer's baptism. Use the altar. Come and tell God, I believe You. Nail it down, friend. And don't waver in that faith, even though there may be wilderness experiences and wandering waste places in your life. Believe Him. Believe God. You're not stepping out on nothing. You're stepping out on Him. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies are playing a song of invitation. You respond this morning as the Lord leads while we wait. It's not turning out like I thought it would. It's not planned this thing this way. That's all right. You believe God. You believe Him. Just the piano playing quietly for the remainder, just for a minute or two here. You young people, give me a good hearing with your heads bowed and eyes closed. Being saved, being a child of God, being called out of darkness into His marvelous light is the most wonderful thing in all the world. But life may not turn out like you plan or like you think it will, even though you're saved. And you may hit the waste places and you may hit the wildernesses, but you believe God. And don't you be swayed by others, those who are not true followers of Christ. Don't allow your heart to grow bitter. Don't allow your heart to grow ugly. You believe God. Believe Him. Learn from the best. Learn from Abraham. As some finish praying, ladies are playing, the piano's playing, you can. Thank you. My Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that You'll use Your Word as only You can. You promised that Your Word would not return void. And God, I pray it will find a lodging place in the heart that needs it most this morning. And then, Lord, all of us will need it at some point in time. The waste places, the wilderness experiences are coming. And I just pray, God, we'll believe You. And that faith may lead us to be faithful, like our Father, faithful Abraham. Bless, I pray, these folks, I pray You meet needs today. Through this truth, in Jesus' name, amen.